Well, good morning to you all. I'm glad to be here today, and I'm grateful. I'm having trouble with my microphone here. There we go. And I hope that you all had a good night's sleep. And I want to encourage you this morning to realize that regardless of what's going on in our society and in our world, that God is still in control. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. It's encouraging. And no matter what happens, we know that the Lord will be victorious in some way and somehow. This morning, I want to share with you a subject called surrender. It's something that as people, as Christians particularly, we struggle with. We come to the Lord and we want to grow in Him, but there's areas in our lives that we find it difficult to surrender to Him. It seems that there's a committee of ministers in a certain city. They were discussing the possibilities of having Dwight L. Moody to serve as the evangelist during the citywide evangelistic crusades. Now, Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist in the 1900s in America. Finally, one of the young ministers who did not want to invite Moody stood up and said, "Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" There was a silence. Then an old godly minister spoke up and said, "No, he does not have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." When the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on a person's life, it is an indication that person has surrendered their life to Christ and all aspects of it. Now, definition for the word surrender is it means to yield something to the possession or power of another, to give oneself up to some influence or authority, to submit or to yield the situation. Now, we're looking at this morning at the story of Saul, a conversion, and the surrender of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. In our passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today, we see this most famous conversion in all of history. Now, we need to try as far as possible, try to get in to the head of Saul. When we do this, we'll see that his experience with Jesus Christ is not that of a sudden conversion, but rather a sudden surrender to Jesus. Now, when we go back to the death of Stephen, it was at Saul's feet that the garments of those who killed Stephen were laid. Saul also gave approval of this stoning. Read to you Acts, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Chapter 7, verses, verses 57 and 58 in chapter 7. And it says here, at this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. This is the stoning of Stephen, and all of the Pharisees and the scribes are killing Stephen, and they're rushing towards him and throwing stones at him. And then it says, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So we see Saul already involved in the horrendous persecution of Christians. Stephen was one of the early deacons, and he was also an evangelist, and he went around preaching, and he upset the Jewish leaders by his preaching because he preached about Jesus. There was something about though that about Stephen that seemed to bother Saul. How could a man die like that? There was no cursing or pleading, no regret or demanding his rights, but just knelt down and looked into the heaven and asked this Jesus Christ not to hold his death against those who did it. And this is how Stephen died. And in order to try to rid himself of these thoughts, Saul plunged into the most violent actions possible against the Christians. Again, looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we read, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." In order to rid himself, to try and rid himself of these thoughts, Saul plunged deeper into this violence against Christians at that time. And then in chapter 8, as we just read, that he just went full force to try to destroy this new so-called religion, and it was called those of the way. You know, it often happens that when a person sets out on some action of right in which they may have doubts about its right, they will redouble their efforts and drive themselves all the harder to convince themselves that they are right and to silence any doubts they may have. We see this in our society today constantly, where people who feel they are right, who pushed in violence to try to prove it, and yet there's something deep down inside these people that indicates that maybe they're not so right after all. Saul's first action was to persecute the Christians in Jerusalem. And then he heard that they were leaving Jerusalem and going to various parts of the world. This only made matters worse, because once again he was called to ask himself what secret these simple people has which made them face such peril and suffering and loss, absolutely serene and unafraid of what was happening. So as we continue in Acts, we look at chapter 9. And chapter 9, in the first two verses of chapter 9, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if we found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So Saul pushed even harder, plunging even to even more violence and leaving Jerusalem and going to other locations. When the persecution began in Jerusalem, many Christians fled back to their own homes. Saul had heard that there were Christians who had escaped to Damascus, and he was after them. Just a little sideline here. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in Oregon, and one of my ministries was to, on a Sunday morning during the regular adult worship service, I led a junior church, grades 4, 5, 6, and 7. And one Sunday I was preaching this particular story about Saul going to Damascus. Well, kids are kids, and right in the middle of my teaching, a boy puts his hand up, and so I stopped and I asked him, yes. And he says, "I've been to Damascus." And I thought, wow, that was wonderful. And I really got excited because he'd been to a Damascus. And then later on discovered there was a Damascus, Oregon. And it wasn't all that exciting after all, but he had to let me know that he'd been there. Now, this journey that Paul was making to Damascus only made matters worse. It was about 140 miles from Jerusalem, and it would have taken probably up to a week to travel. All along the way, Saul would be going over and over in his mind what he had seen and what he was doing. Saul had a very strong faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was no doubt about who he was, but this whole thing about Jesus Christ being his son being the awaited Messiah was too much. But was it? Let's continue reading in chapter 9 in Acts from verse 3. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Suddenly, as Saul is approaching Damascus, Jesus stands before him. "Saul," he says, "why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this horrendous thing against me?" Saul is suddenly confronted by the one whom he has been trying so hard to rid his thoughts of. He is brought to his knees before the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that even though Saul asks who it was that calls, he refers to him as Lord. So there must have been some indication in Paul's heart that Jesus, this Jesus thing or person, was really more than he had thought it to be, or him to be. Saul is confronted by Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, and his choice was to keep fighting or to surrender, and surrender he did. And now let us consider two thoughts that are important for us to see in this message this morning. First of all, Saul was religious, but he was not saved. He was a very religious man. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He was born into a very religious family. As to the law, a Pharisee, religiously educated and legalistic follower of the law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He followed it better than anyone. Saul had all the qualifications of being religious, but he lacked one thing for salvation, and that was he had never surrendered his life to Jesus Christ in faith. He had not surrendered his life to the person that he was persecuting. There are many people today in churches who are religious. Many people today who are good people. They've never hurt anyone or done anything wrong or bad, and who even faithfully attend church every week. They give tithes and they give offerings. They may even teach Sunday school or sing in the choir or even serve on the church board. But because they've never given their lives to Jesus, they're not saved. They're religious, but they do not have that personal relationship with Christ. John, in John chapter 3, Jesus talks about this whole situation. In verse John 3:3, he says to Nicodemus, "In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.'" And then in John 3:16, it says how to get born again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So that's the beginning of salvation, is believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We are saved through grace, and that comes through our faith and not through anything that we can do. We cannot be saved by any good works. It's all right to do good works, but we can never receive salvation that way. When we are saved through grace, we are to do good works and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow and develop in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. If this is happening to you, then it indicates the total surrender has taken in your life. But you might say, I have given my life to Christ, and I do have a personal relationship with Him, but I have so much trouble producing the fruit. And that is an indication that we have not surrendered everything. I want to read an example. F.B. Meyer, who was an evangelist in England in 1904, uses this personal illustration for himself. He says, I remember so well when Jesus, came to my heart and challenged me as to the keys of the fortress. In other words, the things that he had in his life. Before I gave him all the keys, I put one small key in my pocket. He said to me, have you given me all of the keys? I said, yes, except that I knew that I had kept one in my pocket. Jesus said to me, I want all your keys, even the one in your pocket. And F.B. Meyer says, I cannot give it to you, but you can take it. And so he did. And so that was a surrendering time in F.B. Meyer's life, is that the key was not to hold back anything, and that Jesus wants all of our lives, every bit of it, from the very great to the very small. It's interesting to see the things that we surrender our lives to, our jobs, our families, our social lives, our hobbies, our material wealth, and things like that. Now, none of these things are bad within themselves, but when they or anything else comes first before Christ, we have not surrendered them to the Lord. Again, looking back at the definition, is to give oneself up to some influence. Now, I promise you, and God promises you, that if you surrender to Christ, your life will be more meaningful, have more depth, and you will be much more contented with life. At this time of COVID, it's an important thing to look at the situation. It's awkward, it's fearful, it's depressing, and yet if we give our fears and our depression and our things, attitudes over to Jesus, has surrendered them, He will give us peace and understanding. And then the second thing we want to look at is that Saul was physically blinded, but he began to see spiritually. In Saul's personal encounter with Christ, he was left blinded physically. Following his conversion and surrender, he's lifted from the dirt of the Damascus Road to discover that although he was blind and could not see with his eyes, the Lord was showing him things that he was able to see with the eyes of his heart. He was now beginning to see spiritually. Again, going back to a ministry that I had in the States, there was I was working with youth in this one church, and there was a young person in that church. He was 16 years old, and he was blind. And he had been blinded when he was 12. He and some boys were playing with Drano. They had put water in a can, and they were shaking it, and it exploded, and it took out this boy's eyes, and he wasn't able to see. He was raised in a single parent family. His mother was a very wonderful Christian, and this young man had become a very wonderful Christian. And I remember one day I went over to visit with him and to try to encourage him and bring a blessing to him. And I remember coming away feeling that he had blessed me more than I had blessed him. And the reason being is that as we chatted and we talked, he had insights into his relationship with Christ that I think that I had never even thought of before. He was able to see with the eyes of his heart. And this is what Paul talks about, seeing with the eyes of his heart. Notice the contrast now from the hardened, angry, hateful Pharisee that Saul was to the humbled, penitent believer
who now has to be led by the hand by another. Jesus Christ has taken one of the most prideful, legalistic, vengeful men and changed him into a child of God who would willingly allow himself to be used in God's service. And we know that Saul, his name then was changed to Paul, became a servant of Christ, and he was responsible for writing two-thirds of the New Testament. He took one who thought he could see the ways of God with his life. This is God took one who thought he could see with the eyes of God with his eyes, but could not, and caused him to become blind in order for him to see with the eyes of his heart. This is why one reason why Christians have problems discerning the ways of God is because we're trying to see God through our senses, through our physical eyes, through our emotions, and through our intellect. And what God wants us to do is to find him through the eyes of our hearts and to see the things that he does. Saul the Pharisee becomes Paul the Apostle. And after his experience on the way to Damascus with blindness, he writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And in his incomparable great power for us who believe. Now I believe with all my heart that this will happen if we willingly surrender our lives, all aspects of our lives, to Jesus Christ. Saul the hater became Paul the lover of Jesus Christ and all people. Saul the religious became Paul the saved. Saul the blind becomes Paul the seeing. The whole turning point in Saul's life was when he came face to face with Jesus Christ and he surrendered his life to him. On that dusty road to Damascus, Saul had to make a decision. The decision he made was to surrender his life to Jesus and to obey him the rest of his life. I think it's quite a great example for us and a challenge for us to understand and ask ourselves, have I surrendered all aspects of my life? Now, there may be many of you who are listening and watching who have met Christ face to face and surrendered to him, and that's wonderful. Some have met him face to face and believe in him, but have never really surrendered all of their lives to him. And some may come face to face, and I believe that all people at some time, God presents himself to them. Some have come face to face with Christ and are presently rejecting him. I encourage you today, if there's some area of your life, if you have not surrendered to Christ, that you think about it. You think about all aspects of your life. And if there's some area that you need to surrender, then you willingly give it over to Jesus. I want to lead in a prayer as I conclude this morning. And I've written this prayer in the first. I'm writing, this is my prayer, but I want this prayer to be your prayer. And as you hear this prayer, I want you to ask Jesus if this could be your prayer as well. So if you'd listen carefully, you can close your eyes, bow your heads, whatever you choose to do. But I pray this prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I recognize that you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving your grace to me even when I don't realize it. Thank you for the victorious work of your Son Jesus at Calvary and the forgiveness and righteousness that has been given. Help me to be transformed through the renewing of my mind so that I will not compromise with the ways of the world, but be obedient to your will so that my fellowship will become closer. Reveal to me those things that grieve you and enable the enemy to secure the advantage in my life. I need the Holy Spirit's powerful ministry that brings conviction of sin, repentance of heart, deeper faith, and increasing strength to resist every kind of temptation. Lord, enable me to become the person you created me to be. Show me how to apply your truth each day as I study your word, because I want you to have first place in my life. In faith, I receive the victory over sin today that you have already put in place for me, and claim it for myself now as I willingly surrender every area of my life to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray that God will bless each and every one of you this week, that you will be aware of his presence in your life. And if there's any of you who are listening who have not given your life to Jesus, you can do so by simply asking him to come into your heart, into your life, confessing your sins. And if you need to talk to Pastor Joe or some other, myself or anyone else in the church, we're quite willing to talk to you about things. It's really important in this day and age that we take this opportunity that God has given us to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you into my life.